You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so we're going to be looking at John chapter 6, the feeding of the multitudes. And one of the really interesting things about this passage is that it is, aside from the resurrection and the crucifixion, is the only story that's actually contained in all four Gospels. And that tells us something because it's a story that is incredibly simple, and yet it contains a lot of depth, as we'll see. So let's begin. John 6, verses 1 through 3. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up onto a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Now, earlier, we're told a little bit of background in the book of Mark, where we're told that Jesus actually sent his disciples out on a mission. He sent them out two by two, and he told them to proclaim the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And he also gave them power to be able to heal the sick and cast out demons. And so the context of this is that the disciples are coming back from this successful mission. And we're told in Mark 6, verse 30 through 34, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they were excited. They'd seen miraculous things. They saw people turning their hearts back to God who had been far away. They saw people who actually were healed from serious diseases and illnesses, and they were capable of casting out these people, these demon-possessed people. And so they were excited to talk to Jesus about all that they had seen and done. But because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Apparently, the crowd started to swell because of Jesus' popularity, and they were unable to continue their discussion. So Jesus is like, "Listen, you guys haven't eaten. Why don't you and me go out to a quiet place, and we can get some rest, get some food, and you can tell me all about what you saw." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they got in a boat and they're like, "Why don't we just cross the lake and then we'll go to the other side and kind of get some alone time together." But the people saw where they were embarking, and so they ran across the northern side of the lake, which, you know, we think of a lake and we think of like Lake Erie, where you can't see the other shoreline. But the Sea of Galilee is kind of a small lake. And so you can imagine as they're crossing one side to get to the other, the people saw where they were going and they all just sort of rushed to the other side. And so when the disciples and Jesus finally landed on shore, there were the multitudes just waiting for them, clamoring. Well, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus wasn't annoyed by this situation. He wasn't just trying to get away from the crowds. He saw these people and saw their need. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this points to the fact that Jesus was willing to put aside his personal comfort in order to meet people's needs. Unlike us, when we're busy, when we feel overwhelmed, and there's tremendous need all around us, we just want to escape. We don't want to have to deal with people, or we'll serve to a point until it becomes inconvenient, or until we feel like this is not comfortable. But that's not the way that Jesus operated. Jesus cared so much about people that it overrid his desire for comfort. And so as we grow in our love for God and our love for people, we'll find that we will be able to push past feelings of being overwhelmed or feelings of discomfort because we recognize there's need that has to be taken care of. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" I always wondered why Jesus singled out Philip. Like, of all the disciples, there were 12 of them. He's like, "Philip, where do you think we should buy some bread?" But actually, Philip was from Bethsaida, which was a town nearby the northern part of Galilee. So it was actually logical for Jesus to say to him, "Where do you think we should find something to eat?" Because he was familiar with the area. Well, again, Mark chapter 6 sort of fills in a little bit more detail for us, adds a little more texture to the story. Verses 35 through 37 says, "It was late in the day, so the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" They recognize the situation. These people hadn't eaten dinner, and they're all standing there waiting for Jesus to do something. And the disciples are like, "Look, it's getting late. Why don't we send them to the nearby towns? There's 4 or 5 of them, and they can go get something to eat. And then tomorrow morning, they can come back." But Jesus answered them and said, "No, you give them something to eat." And so it's interesting, because what we find is that Jesus actually orchestrated this situation. It wasn't by happenstance that this situation, this crisis that was developing, was happening. Even though the disciples may have felt somewhat confused about this situation, not knowing what to do, Jesus was not confused at all. He had a plan the entire time. We're told in verse 6, he asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You know, when we are confronted with need around us, and God calls us forward to serve those people in need, it can be very, very overwhelming. We look at the situation and we think, "That's impossible. How are we going to meet all of these people's needs? We have limited resources. We have a lot of issues that we have to deal with, and you're calling us to take care of these people? We can barely take care of ourselves." And yet, even though we may feel confused in what seem to be impossible situations that God calls us forward into, God knows exactly what he's going to do. He's never confused. Verse 7, Philip answered him. He said, "It would take 8 months' wages to buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite." Philip, an analytical guy, starts to calculate the situation that they're in. First of all, in verse 10, we're told a little bit more about what's happening here, that it said about 5,000 men were there. And in the ancient world, it was largely a patriarchal society. And so they actually did not count the women and children. So this number could have easily been somewhere in the range of 15,000 to 20,000 people. 20,000 people standing there hungry. And so Philip is just, he's doing a quick calculation, and he's like, 8 months' wages wouldn't even be enough to buy a single bite for these people. You know, that would be about $40,000 in today's dollars. You know, if the average salary in America is about $60,000. 8 months' wages would be $40,000. And so Philip is like, even if you had 40 grand, you wouldn't even be able to feed these people a single bite. You know, just recently I went to a middle school Bible study because my son's in middle school. And they decided for their eighth grade send-off that they were going to buy Chick-fil-A sandwiches for all the students there. It was very generous. But one of those Chick-fil-A sandwiches, if you've ever seen one of these, it doesn't look like that. But they're $6 a piece. $6 a piece. And, you know, you eat one of these sandwiches and you're like, "That's a nice snack." You're not like, "This is a full meal. I feel full after that," right? But that's $6. You know, if there were 20,000 people and you had $40,000, that's $2 a person. You couldn't even buy a Chick-fil-A sandwich for all of these people. You'd be like, I'm going to get you some waffle potato chips. And I may not have enough for tax, right? I mean, that would not be generous to hand a bunch of people waffle potato chips, 20,000 people, waffle potato chips and no water. That's an insult. Well, Philip sounds stressed out, right? 8 months' wages is not enough to buy bread for each one of these people to have a bite. He sees the situation clearly. And, you know, sometimes we feel that way because we're busy, because we recognize we have limited resources. We look in ourselves and we see that we are incapable of doing what God may be calling us to do. And that may cause us to feel overwhelmed at times. And that's exactly what Philip was experiencing here. You know, Philip was a pragmatist. He looked at the situation, he assessed it, and he realistically understood that there was nothing he could do or nothing they could do in this situation. You know, for him, it was a basic calculation. The cost to feed one person times 20,000 people does not equal how much we have. I mean, it's possible that they actually went into their communal purse because, you know, they traveled together as a group, and so they needed some money to go from town to town and actually eat and survive. He probably looked in there, he's like, we don't even have 8 months' wages. And even that would not be enough to feed all of these people so that they would be satisfied. And so Philip saw the overwhelming need, looked to himself, and became aware of his inadequacy. And this is very common in the Christian life when God calls on us to serve him and others. He calls on us to serve people who have broken lives. He calls on us to share his message of love to a world that is drowning in sin. He calls on us to love a world filled with injustice, where poverty is rampant because of injustice. And so we look at that and we think to ourselves, I can't do anything about this. I can't help these people. Send these people away. Kind of like what Philip said. You know, even though Philip was a realist, he was missing one variable in this equation. He failed to see that Jesus was involved in the situation. And that causes a massive recalculation in our thinking. And ironically, you know, Philip, along with the disciples, it wasn't just Philip. Even though they saw all of this need, they failed to remember just hours or days earlier how God had used them powerfully in ways that they would have never imagined. And yet they failed to connect the dots. They failed to see how that situation related to this situation. Well, in verse 8 and 9, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. So the disciples, the 11, are just sitting there. They're huddled together. They're coming up with a game plan, formulating a strategy for how they're going to feed all of these people. Meanwhile, Andrew is lost in the crowd, and he's walking around. And he sees this little boy with a little brown bag lunch, and he sees that he's got, you know, 5 barley loaves, which are little, like, the size of, like, cornbread muffins. And, you know, a couple sardines, small fish. These weren't, like, you know, bluefish tuna or something like that, right? I mean, these were like little tiny fish. And he gets excited about this. He sees this boy's little lunch and he kind of looks around and he commits a strong arm robbery. He's like, give me that lunch, you know? So he snatches this boy's lunch and then he runs to the disciples. You know, you can imagine they're all sort of sitting there huddled together talking. And then Andrew like taps on Philip's shoulders and, you know, breathlessly he says to them, "Guess what I've got?" And you can imagine all 11 heads turn to Philip and he's standing there with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they just look at him with disdain like, what an idiot, right? And just go back to their discussion. And you can imagine Andrew probably like, he probably had a moment of embarrassment. Like, yeah, what was I thinking? He said, how far will this go among so many? And yet Jesus saw this as an opportunity. He saw the absurdity of this moment and decided that he was actually going to capitalize on it. You know, this situation is like walking up to a stadium filled with hungry people and feeding them with Lunchables. One Lunchables. That's how ridiculous this would be. Well, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And then he took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. So this is the miraculous aspect of this story, that Jesus took this Lunchables and fed 20,000 people with it. An amazing miracle. Now, what's interesting in Mark 6, verse 41, it says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. So is there a contradiction here? He says that this says Jesus was the one who distributed the loaves and the fish. But then in Mark, it says that the disciples were the ones who were actually doing it. Of course, we could easily harmonize this because Jesus was the one performing the miracle, distributing it to the disciples who then went to the people. Now, this is important because it illustrates the principle of human agency, that God wants to work in the world to meet people's deepest needs. But the way in which he does that is he works through his followers, people who are imperfect, people who are inadequate, just like you and me. And sometimes it's puzzling because, you know, you look in the mirror and you see all of these problems that you have. And God says, you know what? I want you to help change an entire generation. And you're like, how am I supposed to do that? I can't even change myself. And yet that is the way that God works. God works through us in our weakness, but is able to demonstrate his power. Verse 12, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted. Matthew 14, verse 20 says that they all ate and were satisfied. So it wasn't like they had a Chick-fil-A sandwich. They had as much as they could possibly eat. It says that they were all satisfied. I mean, they were full. Maybe even beyond full, as we'll find out. I've been there before. I've been full before, many times. I remember this one time, like, I went to a Thanksgiving dinner at my friend's house, and like 3 hours into the service, because we were like sitting down, they were giving us courses, about 2 hours or almost 3 hours into the service, I started to feel like sick, like feverish. Like I walked up to my wife and like I was sweating. I was pale, if you can imagine that. And I'm like, I think something's wrong with me. And so I wandered over to the couch and I laid down and I felt like I had a fever and I could not get up for 2 hours on my friend's couch. And then after 2 hours, I felt perfectly fine again. And I realized my body was freaking out because I ate so much. I had the classic case of the meat sweats, you know? And so these people, they ate beyond comfortably full, right? They had enough to eat and they were satisfied. And really, this is a metaphor for how Jesus wants to meet our deepest needs. And I'm not just sort of, you know, using an allegory here or saying that we're interpreting this as an allegory. We actually get this from the passage. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus seizes upon this miracle and says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry again." The same people who he fed and were full and satisfied. He said, just like I met your physical need, I want to meet your spiritual needs. You know, we walk around and we try to do things that we think are going to fully satisfy us. We try to accomplish, we try to achieve, we try to make a name for ourselves. We try to drown ourselves in pleasure. We try to amass as much money as we possibly can so that other people can admire us. And yet, no matter what we do, there is still that sense that I'm not fully satisfied. Why is that? I mentioned a few weeks ago that the famous philosopher and Christian thinker Blaise Pascal described how each and every one of us have what he calls a God-shaped vacuum. You know, no matter what you try to stuff in there, it's never going to satisfy unless God enters into your life. But therein lies the problem. We cannot enter into God's presence because we've done things that are wrong. We have stained ourselves because of moral wrongdoing. And God says, you know what? I can't enter into your presence because I am perfect and you are imperfect. But God tells us that he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and die so that we, by placing our faith in him, can receive forgiveness and he can come into our lives and give us the satisfaction and fulfillment that we have been looking for all of our lives. Well, we're told in verse 13, they gathered them, that is the leftovers, and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So there was so much food that the disciples were like, let's bust out the leftover containers. You know, my sons, they for the first time experienced Thanksgiving with the Filipino side of their family. We went to Chicago. And I don't know if you've ever been to a Filipino gathering. I'm guessing not. But if you have, it's sensory overload, right? My kids have never been in this environment before. They walk in there and there are like 25 to 30 Filipino people who are relatives of theirs that they don't really know. And these old Filipino ladies are coming up, grabbing them, kissing them, slipping them $50 bills and forcing them to eat food all night long. That's like what a Filipino gathering's like. There was only 25 of us, and when we walked into the dining room, there was a table with like 8 or 9 chafing, you know, catering bins with the heating lamps underneath or candles. And they were filled to the brim. There was another table with other food. And then also a dessert table too. I mean, there must have been literally 25 dishes for 25 people. And so as we're just eating as much as we can, at the end of the night, we didn't even make a dent. My cousin's like, all right, let's bust out the leftover containers. And she's just shoveling stuff in there. And we're walking out of there, you know, with like 7 or 8 leftover containers. And my kids have never been in this situation before because they've only ever been to white people Thanksgiving. And so, you know, these people, they were full, but there was so much left over that even the disciples had 12 baskets filled. They had each one of their own sacks filled with bread. And this tells us that when we serve God, we feel satisfied. That seems counterintuitive, right? Because when you feel lonely, when you feel empty, when you feel like your needs are not being met, what do you naturally want to do? You want to find people who are going to meet your needs. But God says just the opposite. When you feel that way, you need to serve and love other people. And I've done that before. I've tested that hypothesis because I'm like, there's no way. I remember as a young Christian, somebody even suggested to me, you know what? One of the things that you can do, even though you're not feeling good, maybe you're feeling, you know, a little depressed, a little lonely, what you should do is you should try to serve people at home church. And I'm like, no. But I tried a lot of other things and I was like, all right, I'm going to try. So I show up to home church and, you know, I was going to go upstairs because I lived at the house where we met. And the staircase was, you know, blocked by one of the couches. So I had to kind of walk around it. But I saw this woman sitting there and she looked really sad. And she kind of looked at me and I kind of was like, oh boy, you know, try to give her a wide berth around the couch, you know, try to get around. And so I go upstairs, drop off my stuff, and I come back down and I just see that, you know, she's still like obviously having some sort of situation. And so I sit down and I talk to her and I'm like, you know, what's going on? And she starts opening up about her life and I'm just able to listen. And I really didn't say anything. And by the end of the conversation, she seemed to feel much better. But I was surprised how I felt. My heart was soaring. I was like, you know what? I was tired. I was stressed out about school. I had all of these other things on my mind. And then when I decided to serve this woman, I felt happy. I felt full. You know, and Jesus says, you know, and the story that we looked at in John 4, after he leads this woman to himself and she recognizes that he's actually the Messiah, his disciples come up afterward and they bring lunch and they're like, hey, do you want something to eat? And he's like, no, I'm good. And they're like, did he have something? Who brought him something? He says, no, I have food to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. For those of us who are accustomed to serving Christ, we know what Jesus is talking about. That deep sense of satisfaction that comes from serving people and making an impact because God was working through us. And also when we serve God, we grow spiritually. You know, we could read our Bible, we can pray, we can spend time in community with others. But when we actually take the next step of serving others, we find that our relationship with God actually takes a quantum leap. And actually, our love for others can become a measure for our love for God. Because God says, you can't say that you love me if you treat other people like garbage or if you ignore their needs. Let's draw some application. First of all, God wants to fill your spiritual hunger. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus into your life. I want to urge you to turn to him and receive the forgiveness that he freely offers through Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you are going to feel whole again in a way that you've never felt before. Secondly, God wants to give you a fulfilling life through serving him and others. You know, he has prepared good works for you to carry out in advance. Remember what he said earlier in verse 5 and 6. He says, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And of course, he was saying this to test them. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. He already knew how they were going to play a vital role in distributing this bread through his miraculous work. And so in the same way, God has prepared good works for you to do in advance in Christ. And the question is, am I willing to say yes when he gives me these opportunities? Secondly, every person God puts in my life creates opportunities to serve. Most of the time, we look at people as a burden or an annoyance. And yet, God doesn't look at people that way. And for those who are accustomed to serving him, who've grown to appreciate the opportunity to be able to serve God, we look at people around us as avenues for us to be able to faithfully serve God, for God to use us in powerful ways to impact others. Also, Jesus calls on us to share the life-giving message with others. This becomes a metaphor for how God wants us to be able to share this life-giving message of the gospel, the good news, with others. And so just like Jesus was distributing the bread to the disciples and they were distributing it to the people, God gives us and entrusts us with this message of reconciliation so that we can go out and share it with other people. And then finally, God is less concerned with your ability and more concerned about your availability. He understands that you're inadequate. He understands that you have problems. He understands that you don't have what it takes to change and transform somebody else's life, but he does. He has all of those things. And so all we need to do is put what little we have in our hands and put it in his. That's what he asks us to do. Just like what happened with Andrew. You know, those who look to need and then to themselves often feel deep inadequacy. And when you feel that inadequacy, it often leads to paralysis, where we feel like we can't do it. We're just like, there's no way that I'm going to be able to do that. Also, those who look to the need all around themselves feel overwhelmed and fixate on how the task seems impossible. We get discouraged. You know, when we walk into situations where God calls on us to serve the poor, we see so much need and there's nothing it seems we can do. And what little we do feels like we're just making a dent in the problem. And that's discouraging. Or we look around and we see all of these people who are lost, desperately in need of God. And we think to ourselves, what is one person going to be able to do here? Or maybe we are discouraged because we're unable to develop a personal ministry. And we think to ourselves, you know what? It's impossible. We become fatalistic. I'm never going to be able to do that. Whereas those who look to Jesus in these moments tend to be hopeful and see possibilities of what God can do. Just like what happened with Andrew. You can imagine maybe Andrew wasn't actually like walking through the crowd. Maybe that little boy was standing there the entire time. But the disciples were so fixated on the problem and how impossible it was that they didn't think to look around and see that there were other possibilities. And they certainly didn't look to Jesus, who had the answer the entire time. And finally, those who look to Jesus in these moments learn that their adequacy comes from Christ. One of the passages in the Bible that I memorized as a very young Christian that has helped me during times of discouragement or times when I felt like I was overwhelmed with the need around me was 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 and 5. Such confidence we have through Christ. Not that we are competent in ourselves, but that our competence comes from God. We're not competent in and of ourselves. Our competency comes from God himself working through us. Yes, Lord, I definitely just love this passage. You know, each time I teach it, each time I read it, I find something new. The depth of this story just really speaks to its truthfulness, its ability to speak to us throughout our lives. We're grateful that you included them in the Gospels. I pray as we consider what we have discussed here tonight, that you would help us to see different ways that we might be able to apply this to our lives. You know, for those of us who are followers of you, I pray that we'd be challenged to serve you and to take risks for you, to step out of our comfort, to not be afraid to serve you even when we feel inadequate. For those of us, Lord, who, you know, don't know you, who maybe sense that you're real, and maybe have been investigating you for a while, I pray that any of those individuals here tonight would just take that step of faith to be able to invite you into their lives and experience the satisfaction that comes from knowing you. And we thank you for anybody who did that. In your son's name, amen.